in a similar way to what we see in Ephesians 4, in the passage we read, we see a more extensive treatment of this metaphor of the church as the body of Christ. Now, if you're a Pentecostal, you spend lots of time at the beginning and lots of time at the end. And if you're not a Pentecostal, you spend lots of time in the middle. And I'm going to continue that tradition by spending lots of time in the middle and avoiding all the difficult questions at the beginning and the end. You can talk to your pastors about that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin at the beginning and continue on to the end. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that seem that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll begin. Lord God, we ask now as we open your word that you would speak to us. Lord, that you'd give discerning hearts and minds here to both hear what is read and understand, to discern, and Lord, to put into practice to be encouraged, to be rebuked. Lord, teach us this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll say it's enough at the beginning and the end here to say that God has equipped the Church of Christ with various gifts that are needful at various times. And right here in the middle, the very important part Paul wants us to know is that we are a body. We have many parts, but we make up one body. And maybe that's easy and obvious, and we could end there, but I think it's worth thinking through that and maybe extending the metaphor as far as we can safely, because I think Paul extends it quite a ways here, and I think he leaves us some room to think about ways it might reasonably be extended further carefully. He says we're a body. Now, the church is described with at least three major pictures in the New Testament. It is called a body, as we'll see here. It's called a bride. Think of Ephesians chapter 5. And it's called a building, which is three B's, and that works well, right? Or you could say temple or dwelling place of God, but building makes it a third B. So bride, body, and building. And as these different pictures are used, different aspects of what it means to be the church are brought out and emphasized. And I think each one is worth thinking through as we think about this very important matter of what it is to be the church and what a church is. And this evening, body is what is stated, that we are the body of Christ. Now, the word body is used in many different ways. We can have a body politic, we can have a body of water, we can have a body of evidence. I'm sure you can come up with more bodies. And so we sometimes just mean like a collective, like, we're the collective of Christ or something like that. But it's more than that. Like he's saying that, he's extending the metaphor to the point of saying, we are the body and Christ is the head, right? Like, we are the part that is connected by Christ to Christ by a neck. That we are his body, right? That there is a vital union here, and that we aren't just the one that he takes responsibility for, but we are the one that is connected to him. We are united to him in that intimate, closely connected way. And again, maybe that's obvious, but we use the word body in enough ways that maybe we would miss the fact that he's saying we are joined to Christ and we are his in that almost biological sense. Like, he is the head and we are the body. As much as you might say, this is my head and this is my body, right? Christ is saying, I am the head and this is my body. So maybe the first point that seems worth making there in 12:12, and we see it in Ephesians 4, verse 3, is that bodies need heads. So let's see what it says in verse 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body." In Ephesians 4, both 3 and 15, we read this. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to..." "One body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." And in 15, it says it this way, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Christ is our head. We might have many things we call churches, But if they are not united to Christ, they're just a dead body, right? And you know, I remember being on an airplane years ago, and I think like government officials' bodyguard was sitting in front of me, and this guy looked like a comic book, right? He's got one of these tight-fitting shirts on with his gun strapped on the back, and he's got bulging muscles in his arms like I don't have in my thighs, and yeah, he's a fine specimen of humanity, dangerous, no doubt, strong. But if you came across this body, headless, you wouldn't say, like, what a strong man, what a fine specimen. This is a very strong and healthy body, clearly. You would say, like, he's dead. And there's only one thing you can... if you're not connected to the head, it doesn't matter what you are. You can be generous. You can be a soup kitchen. You can be you can have lovely programs. You can be politically active. You can be well-informed, scholarly. Whatever it is that makes a church have bulging muscles won't matter at all if it's not connected to the one who is the head, to the one who laid down his life and purchased the sheep, to the one who has united us to himself in the bond of the Spirit. There's no body, no at least body of what we're talking about outside of union with Christ. And maybe that sounds so obvious, but young people, and maybe older people, there are reasons that sometimes we want to find other churches, and there are lots of good churches in the world, but the sort of church you need to be a part of is one that declares Christ, where you have many believing people who confess Christ and are seeking to walk that direction. This is what makes a church, fundamentally. And so maybe that's obvious, but it's maybe the only most important thing worth saying here. Paul goes on to say that we are united to Christ, who is the head, and we are joined to him and joined to one another. More about that in a minute. But that he says we have many different parts. And again, this is a very obvious thing. Anyone who's sat through an anatomy and physiology class, they don't say, like, this is the human body. It goes on from there, right? We start dissecting and pulling apart, and we get down to bones and blood vessels and vesicles and valves and ligaments and tendons and arteries, and we make so many distinguishments, right? We don't even just say finger. We say we have names for each of the bones, and we have names for each of the types of joints, and we have names for... we have lots of parts. Sometimes we don't know where to stop dividing things into parts. Like, we can just keep going lower and lower and dividing things further into more parts. We can get down to the cellular level, probably, right? There's many parts. And Paul says, as we are the body of Christ, we have many parts. And this maybe is obvious, but those parts don't all look alike. It'd be odd if all the parts looked alike, right? This is a finger, and this is a finger, and this is a finger, and you know, she's going, or this is a foot, but they're just showing pictures of fingers, right? And this here, here's a heart, but this is also a finger. No, we have different parts with very different functions, very different capabilities. They are diverse. They're distinguished, not just distinguished in like a, you know, have lots of degrees, but distinguished from one another and obviously different from one another and needfully different from one another. And this is a big part of what Paul's going to say here. Although the body has many parts, it's one body. Now he's going to speak here of Jews and Greeks and slaves and free. And that was certainly something that at his day and age was needed to be reconciled. And maybe still today, it's not uncommon for us to say that the most segregated week of the year, or day of the year, day of the week, is Sunday, right? We very naturally fall into our communities that fall into our similarities. I don't know that that's always evil, but it has its drawbacks. But Paul says the church needs a diversity of people, a diversity of gifts, just as the body has a diversity of parts. No body would be healthy with a whole lot of one thing and not enough of another. And no church is healthy with a whole lot of one thing, one type, and not much of another. It's weak. He goes through and he has this part where he says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You get what he's saying here. But listen to the last part of what he says. That would not make it any less a part of the body. Like, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, whatever you think your role in the church should be, whatever you think you want your role in the church to be, it says here you are a part of the body. If you are actually Christ, you are a part of the body. There is no being Christ and not being a part of the body. And I think that's a really important application here in the United States and maybe around the world, because we have lots of people who think, I am a Christian, and that's enough. But it says here, whatever you think you are, you're not a body, you're a member of the body. And whatever you think you are, if you are Christ, you are a member of the body. And so because you are a member of the body, my encouragement to you is to recognize you need to be a part of a body. Now, I'm speaking to a bunch of people here at church today. Maybe this is what we call preaching to the choir, but the importance of this, I've heard many people say, like, well, church membership is not really in the Bible. And I think that's silly. I think it's silly because earlier Paul says, throw the man out. And I don't think he meant toss him out of the doors onto the stairs. He meant, like, whatever it is to be in the church, this guy can't be anymore. We have to put him out, not of the building, not out from under the preaching of the word. We don't need to make sure he never hears the gospel again. We need him to know that he no longer has the privileges of being someone who can call himself a part of the body. He's being amputated. Until such a time as it's safe to sew things back on. Yeah, membership is there. And here, you know, you can distinguish your body from all of the other things in your house, from all of the other things in your environment. You're very aware of what the members of your body are, even if you don't know the names for them all. And you are a part of Christ's body. So how will you be a part of Christ's body? Do you know the importance of being joined to the body of which you are a part if you are in Christ? And it goes without saying you can't be a severed hand, right? Like, you can't be like, well, I am a part of Christ's body by myself. I'm like a very healthy severed hand. You don't find those. You don't find them anywhere. In fact, by definition, that makes it unhealthy, right? You know, you can't say, well, you know, I'm very important, I'm a heart. I'm central, literally, like I'm like the center of it all. I'm so central that people say heart when they're talking about like the whole person, right? So I will go die alone. Like, you take the heart out of the body And it's not just the body that dies, right? Like everything, the heart dies, the body dies. Like no matter how important you are, remove it. And it's not just bad for the rest of the body. It's bad for you. It makes you no less a part of the body. This is important. You know, we don't need envying. So this is kind of the point he's making here, that if, you know, the ear should say, well, I want to be an eye, I'm not an eye, so I'm out. That's not very healthy. It's not healthy in a church. It certainly wouldn't be healthy in a body. I mean, if you came upon someone with, you know, four hearts and no ribs, this would be a bad situation for them, right? Like, well, he's got four hearts. He's got that going for him. No, no one would say, like, this man has many advantages going forward in life. They would say, this is going to be a problem. We've got too many hearts, and we've got nothing to protect them. Nobody wants four quarterbacks and no linemen, and nobody wants four hearts. But, six eyes and no feet or hands. Who would sign up for that, right? Sounds great. No, it sounds like a disability that none of us would ask for or want, and it would be hard to get around in life. The Lord has fit us together in a way that is good. You know, so it's needless to say, I really don't want this sermon to in any way sound like I'm belittling the work of the pastor or the elders. I think they are so important to a healthy church. I think maybe the most important thing I would look at if I were looking for a church is the session. Can I entrust my family to be cared for by this group of people? Are they trustworthy? Not just like, what's the preaching like? That's important. But is this a group of shepherds that can care for our souls well? So I am no way trying to belittle that. But I do think one of the things Paul's saying here is, like, we don't need everyone to be a pastor. Like, yeah, we need pastors and elders. We need to pray for them. We need them. But too many chefs aren't good for the soup. And if everyone's vying to be the pastor, it doesn't make a church. It makes a mess, but not a church. We need a body. And no matter how important we think one part is, it's nothing. It's not a body without a body. I've had people ask me if I would baptize their kids. They're not in a church. They're not asking to join the church. They want like me to go and baptize their kids in a lake somewhere. So I can't do that. I was looking at pictures of some family this past week, and they had all their baptisms on the wall. Went out to lake on vacation and baptized the family. I don't think that's a problem simply because they weren't pastors. I think it'd be a problem if I tried to do it. Because I'm not a church. I can't baptize someone into a not a church. I don't have any authority outside of what the Lord has given me within a body, right? And there's no part that is vital to the point where it can separate itself from the body and function either alone, legitimately or healthily. We need each other. We have different parts and different types of members. And again, this maybe seems obvious, but that doesn't mean we need to find a church with like-minded people. But that's often what we like to do. It's nice to find a church who has many of the same hobbies as us. People who are into canning or into, firearms, who are into politics or conservative politics or progressive politics or quilting or... You get what I'm saying. And it's easy. We fall into with groups of people naturally in all of life and certainly within the church where it's nice to find a comfortable group. But I'm not sure Paul had quilting in mind as he wrote this. But that isn't what we need most. In fact, maybe one of the great ways we as a church can be a testimony to the world is when the world looks at us and sees a group of people that don't obviously have much in common and who still love each other, right? People who aren't just naturally clicking, but for reasons we can't put our finger on, continue to function and love each other and care for each other, like to be a disinterested community in the best way. I don't love you because you're so much like me. I love you because Christ first loved me, and we're a part of the same body. Maybe even something more vital than that. We're united. Well, he says we're joined. So take a look at verse 13. In verse 13, we read, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of the same spirit." And again, he uses this language in 4:15, which we've already read, but that we're joined together, growing up into Christ. And, you know, this is important. If anyone here ever butchered a goat? See, when I say this in South Sudan, everyone raises their hand. But, you know, maybe you've quartered a chicken. I'm sure someone here has quartered a chicken before. You need, what do you need? You need a sharp knife. Otherwise, you're sawing at a joint and trying, you know, you're bending it and sort of. And then somebody sells you one of those pair of scissors that you can, like, chop through quarters with because your knife isn't sharp enough. But it's difficult. It's difficult to get in between the knees and the elbows and the bones, right? They're tight, and they're joined together on all sides by really hard, tough sinew. And here is the language that the Lord uses to talk about what we are with Christ is, you know, this, you can hardly cut it. You can hardly get into it. And we are bound together in the bond of the Spirit, joined to Christ and joined to one another. Like, it's hard to even start to pry it apart. It's hard to cut it. It's hard to get in between it. We're joined. We're a system. We're not just tied together, but we're tied together in such a way that we're reliant on one another. When something goes wrong with you, I am not just empathetic or feeling it in some way, but I'm affected by it. I have an interest in you being better because it affects me. We're part of the body. We're not a bag of parts. That's morbid to think about, but maybe it's helpful to think about it just a little bit. Like, nobody would look at the dissection lab and say, what a healthy group of body parts, right? Like, maybe sometimes they pull out a lung and say, this is a healthy lung, and this is a lung of a smoker, right? But you're looking at that healthy lung going, it's not healthy, right? They have died, and it has been removed. Health has left it. It is gone. There's no more health left. And we are not a collection of parts. We are an integral system bound together. And, you know, just to extend it a little more, how much in America do we need to fight off this sense that we can sort of be a healthy, not even collection of parts, but, you know, strewn around? Right? We don't even, we just think of ourselves as like bodies unto ourselves. Like you're walking through a field and there's some parts. They don't get together, they don't work together, but they're all insisting how healthy they are. And you're not trying to be judgmental when you say, no, I think you're dying. But outside of the body, we die. We are not made to be sustained outside of Christ's body. And we need each other. 21 to 22 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor upon, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." We need each other. you need the body. You can't be healthy without the body. There's no part so vital that it doesn't need the rest of the system. And no matter what, how highly you think of yourself or your intimacy with Christ or your gifts, you can't be healthy outside of the body of Christ. And we might turn it around the other way and say to all of you young people, the body of Christ needs you. Like, it's not enough for you to grow up and age out with some vague idea that I know Jesus. The body of Christ needs you to be a part of the body, functioning, giving health and life and vitality, bringing your gifts and skills to bear upon the needs of the body and the ministry of the body. There in Ephesians says we need to grow up and be part of Christ. And so let me mention this as we think about our membership vows, that part of our vows of membership are that we will grow. You know, as we care for our children, as they're growing, as they're putting on inches, as we're marking it on the door frame, we don't just want their head to get higher from farther from the ground, right? That's always exciting. Look, they've put on 2 inches. We want, like, all of their body to grow in proportionate ways. And there's a problem, usually, when that doesn't happen. And your church, the body of Christ that you are locally involved with, doesn't just need a few very smart people or someone teaching up front who's very good. It doesn't just need a handful of good people, people that are good with kids, or one or two that can teach Sunday school. It needs all of its body parts committed to growing together so that you can meet the needs of the body when the time comes. You know, Secretariat was the racehorse who I think won the Triple Crown, I don't know, a couple times. And when they finally dissected him, they found that he had a very big heart. Like an oversized heart. That's why he could run so fast, so far, for so long. And that helped him. I'm not sure an oversized heart helps everyone, but it worked in this case. But had he had an oversized heart and very small front legs, he wouldn't have been much of a horse, right? In fact, you would have never heard of him. He'd have just been a horse with small legs and a big heart. We need a body that has members that are committed to growing for the sake of the body. Part of your commitment to the body, commitment as church members, are that you will continue to become the sort of member that this body needs as it grows. And we know that we have a tendency to look down upon certain people. And Paul knew that too, which is why he goes through this extended metaphor of, you know, if the eye should say, I have no need of you, or if the ear should say, I want to be this or that. But Paul makes the point here that there aren't any vesicle or there aren't any unnecessary organs. There's nothing in the church that is Christ that needs to be cut off, or could be, and we really wouldn't lose much. On top of that, those things that we tend to be a little more ashamed of, those people that we'd like the visitors not to meet first, Paul likens these to very important parts of our body that you wouldn't want cut off. There are parts of you that you wouldn't show people. Parts of you wouldn't talk about in public. Those might also be the parts of you that you wash more often. You're careful to put soft clothing around. You treat with extra special care. I don't think I'm extending Paul's metaphor at all right here. This is just what he's saying more delicately. Rather, those parts that we tend to think of as less honorable are the parts we treat with more care. or maybe the parts we really wouldn't want to lose. And many of the parts that we tend to think of as not as important often are more vital than the parts we are glad to show people and very proud of. We take a lot of time to take care of our faces. We're very proud of our faces. We take pictures of our faces, cream, makeup, shave, plucking, pruning. And yet, at the end of the day, life could go on without much of our face being there, right? And yet, other parts of our body might not be good for our social life, but other parts of our body that we don't tend to think very highly of are parts that we would really be limping without or failing to thrive. And Paul takes that last analogy and he says, as you think about the members of this body, this is how you need to treat these members you're joined to, same way you do your own body. And he goes a little further and he says, this is why we can care for one another and celebrate whenever somebody is happy and mourn when somebody is sad, because, well, when you stub your toe, you don't come to church and say, my toe's pretty sad this morning. No, you say, I am in pain because my toe hurts. In fact, even when it's something very small, I got a paper cut yesterday while I was squeezing lemons. And, you know, you think about it. You think about it a lot. You talk about it. You complain about it. Not just your finger, not just your hand, not just your arm, but all of you. And it's because you're a body. And that this is the way we should be. Like, there are times when someone should die, or someone should be in the hospital, or someone is hurt, and we ought to be saying to ourselves, why am I only thinking about how I can get out of this? Why is it we don't care enough? Why doesn't this hurt the way it should? This is part of my body. You know, if that were happening to your physical body, they would be testing you for, not narcolepsy. What's the word I'm looking for? Like nerve death, right? Like something's wrong. Something's very seriously wrong. You don't feel this? You don't feel this? There's a problem. We'll close with one last idea, and that is that as you're joined to one another, and as you need one another, like vitally need one another, you're joined to Christ. And that there is no portion of your body that you could cut off or wound and you wouldn't feel. And there is no portion of you or this body that Christ isn't aware of and feeling. And when he says, you are my body, he means quite literally, your pain is my pain. He doesn't just know about it. He doesn't just know of it like he would factually memorize a list. You're going through a hard time, you're mourning. But that he feels it as keenly as you do when you're injured. We are the body of Christ. Well, perhaps nothing's been said that was all that earth-shattering, but this is the picture we're given so that we know how we ought to act and live within this group of people that is different than every other collective on the face of the planet. Let's close there with prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this evening. Lord, we know this. Sadly, we rarely display this sort of commitment, care, or love for one another. Lord, we pray that you would help us to. Lord, that we would not simply seek to do this at the organizational level or the leadership level, but that we would take it upon ourselves as individuals to try to live out what you describe here, the vital union, vital corporate union to Christ and to one another. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name.